This message, titled Showing Favoritism, from James chapter 2, verse 1, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Let me begin this morning, brothers and sisters, by echoing what has already been said. James's letter, you will remember, is a letter whose primary theme, primary subject, is what James says in chapter 1 to help us understand what pure religion is. Pure religion, a true and a right devotion and service to God. That's what James is writing about. That's what James is conveying to us in this letter by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know this is what a devoted life to God is intended to look like. And one of the things that we're going to begin seeing this morning, carried through so much of this letter, is that a big part of being devoted to God, a big part of being devoted to God, brothers and sisters, is learning to value what God values. And more than that, to value the things that God values in the same measure with which he values them. And even more than that, to allow in our lives and to let those things that God values overwhelm and overshadow, to drive out from our hearts and our lives anything and everything that God doesn't value. So that is a significant part of this devoted life to God, learning to value the things that God values in a way that from our hearts are driven those things that God does not value. And so as we continue in the letter of James, we need always to keep those things before our minds. What do I value? Why do I value it? And does God value the things that I value? And James is saying, this is the thrust of this letter, James is saying that in our devotion to God, what does God value? God values self-control. God does not value us living our lives in an unhinged, uncontrolled manner. But God values that our lives would be controlled. James is telling us that in a life of devotion to God, what God values is that we be compassionate, that we meet people in their needs, that we actually find ways to minister compassionately and mercifully to people in the midst of their needs. And James is telling us that in the devoted life, God values contrast from the world. God doesn't care, can I put it this way this morning, God doesn't care one lick if his people fit in with the world around us. God is not concerned for us to be well adjusted to a world that has rejected him and that lives in darkness and ignorance. And God wants us to be different from the world. He wants there to be a true contrast between the children of God and the children of this world. And James has introduced all of that for us, as we have seen there in the concluding verses of chapter 1. And what James turns his attention to in chapter 2 in particular is compassion. God wants us, he values his people being compassionate people. And that's what James begins to unfold here in the second chapter. Now, how is this chapter divided? I'm going to give this to you very quickly. We will return to it again and again. But here really, for those who like to remember how things are structured, here's how chapter 2 is really structured. James begins with what you might call the motive to compassion, and that is faith. That as we hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and then James goes from the motive to the command, the specific command of this chapter. And that command is, show no partiality. Show no partiality. And then James gives us in verses 2-4 an example of what he means when he says, don't show partiality. And then in verses 5-7, James tells us of the inconsistency, that if we are partial, here is how we are ultimately inconsistent with the character and the purpose of God. And then in verses 8-11, James expounds for us on why this is a violation of the law of God. How is it that the law and the commandments of God are violated when we show a sinful kind of partiality? In verses 12-13, James gives to us an appeal to be merciful to others. And then throughout the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 14, James gives us what you might call a synthesis, helping us to understand how the great motive of faith relates to and works together with works. What is the relationship between faith and works? And this morning, as we come back to these words from James, I want to narrowly focus simply on the command itself. The command that we have here in the first verse, my brothers, and here's how James expresses it in three words, show no partiality. Show no partiality. Or as some translations take that word partiality, show no favoritism. And it is a word that literally means receiving the face of. Receiving the face of. And it's an interesting word, it's an interesting command for this reason. This word that is used here, show no partiality, show no favoritism, is actually a word that was made up by the New Testament authors. It appears nowhere else outside of the New Testament. It is a word that is made up to express to us the kind of compassion that God wants us to show to people in their needs. And this morning, very simply, what I want to do, I want to look at this command, and I want us to understand it, I want us to appreciate it from several different angles. And so first, this morning, the first angle by which we need to understand and appreciate this command is recognizing that what James says here is very particular. It's a very particular command. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, reading what James says here at face value, or rather, reading what James says here in a fairly superficial way, would lend itself quite easily for us to be mistaken as to what James is saying versus what James is not saying. Here's what I mean. James says, again in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no favoritism. And it would be easy for us, it is easy for us, to read that and to read simply those words and to miss that the Bible and James here is being particular. And what I mean by that is, in one sense, brothers and sisters, this is not a blanket and generalized command that in all of life and in every relationship and in every way, we are not to show some kind of partiality or we're not to show, in a sense, some kind of favoritism. What do I mean by this? Well, we live in a society and we live in a culture, brothers and sisters, that by and large can be defined and categorized as being fairly egalitarian. And what I mean by that is the message of our society is, by and large, that everybody has equal worth. And as Christians, we believe that. We believe that every single person, whether in the womb or born, is of equal worth in the eyes of God. We believe that because of the deeply rooted truth that we are created in the image of God. And every image bearer, inclusive of all, have inherent value and inherent worth. But we live in a society that in trying to use something of that idea wants to oftentimes flatten every distinction that exists between people. And it would be easy to read James here in that superficial way to say James is, in these words, when he tells us to show no partiality, to show no favoritism, to not receive the face of anyone, that he's erasing all distinctions. But we need to appreciate this morning as we come to this command that the Bible recognizes, brothers and sisters, a place for respecting and honoring certain people. What I mean by that is all of our relationships and the way in which we interact with one another, it doesn't look the same. It is not equal for all. And think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13. In that chapter where Paul is helping us so carefully navigate the question, how as Christians are we relate to our governing authorities? And Paul says things there that make most red-blooded Americans a little uncomfortable. But Paul comes in Romans 13, verse 7, there at the end of that section, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. To pay your taxes to whom taxes are due. Pay revenue to whom revenue is due. And then Paul, there in Romans 13, 7, goes on to say, pay respect to those to whom respect is due, and pay honor to those whom honor is due. Paul is saying there are people in this world that deserve respect. There are authorities placed by God in this world that deserve honor. It is owed to them. And Paul is saying, as Christians, see to it that you pay to all what is owed. You can think of what the scriptures say concerning children. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, honor your father and your mother. That is a command from the very mouth of God. Particular respect, particular honor is to be given by children to their parents. That's a fact. That's a distinction between parents and children. You can think of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. Never in the Bible are husbands called to submit to their wives, but husbands are called by the Apostle Peter to honor their wives. To honor them, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, showing them honor as the weaker vessel. Peter also says in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, that we as Christians, we are to honor the emperor. There is particular honor that is to be given to civil leaders. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, gives instruction to Timothy. It says, Timothy, when you relate to older men in the church, don't rebuke them, but encourage them as you would encourage a father. And treat the older women in the church the way you would treat your mother. And he goes on, actually, in 1 Timothy 5, 3, to tell Timothy, you need to honor widows. You need to honor widows. I bring all of this up because we need to understand and we need to appreciate when we come to James' command here, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith, show no favoritism. James does not mean here to erase every and any distinction between people. That's not what James is writing about here when he warns us of the sin of partiality and the sin of favoritism. So what does James mean? Well, he means very particularly. When he says, show no partiality, show no favoritism, what James is saying, can I put it this way this morning? James is saying, it is wrong for you and it is wrong for me to make judgments about people on the basis of their appearances that say and speak nothing to the condition of their hearts to make a judgment on them, and then to treat them and to interact with them on the basis of your judgment. James is saying that is what you are not to do. You do not judge people on appearances that have nothing to do with the heart, and therein treat and interact with them according to your judgments. And of course, we're going to look at more detail when we get to it, but James's example of this is somebody coming into church who's wearing fine clothing, and another person who comes in who's wearing shabby clothing, and you make a judgment call. I'm going to treat the one in fine clothing better than I treat the one in shabby clothing. And James is saying, don't you understand? The quality of clothing has nothing to do with the heart. So to treat people partially, to show favoritism on the basis of that kind of wicked and unrighteous judgment is a sin that is not to be found and not to be named among the people of God. And James says with great force, show no partiality. And actually the original, and this is what's so interesting about James, the original is actually plural. Almost a more literal translation of what James writes here would be, my brothers, show no acts, plural, of favoritism. James is saying, even though he'll give us one particular example, James is saying this is lived out, this is accomplished, this is done in a multitude of ways. And James is saying in particular, This is the command. This is the sin you need to avoid. You need to avoid that kind of partiality. But a second angle that I want to look at this briefly from is not only that we need to appreciate there's a very particular command, but a second angle is that this, brothers and sisters, this is a perpetual command. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, as I've already said, the language that James uses here, show no partiality. That word is invented by the New Testament authors. The word is invented, but we need to, if we're going to understand what James is commanding here, while the word is invented, the idea is not. That what James is writing of here is not something that is new. It is not something that is novel. It is not something that just suddenly pops up in a vacuum out of nowhere here for the New Testament community. James saying, oh, you know what? Here's a new word and here's a new idea for you. Don't show favoritism. It's a perpetual command. The favoritism that is forbidden here, judging people by outward appearances that have nothing to do with the condition of their heart, and treating them according to that judgment has never, let me underscore that word, it has never, brothers and sisters, had a place among the people of God. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 3, God commands through the hand of Moses. He says, you shall not be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. God is saying, even if somebody is poor, and you know, that's a sentiment that kind of strikes at some of the values of our culture. It's easy to think, well, just because somebody is impoverished, we need to be partial to them. And God's saying, that's not the basis of judgment. You don't show partiality to the poor man in his lawsuit. It's very similar to what God further says in those verses we've read this morning from Leviticus 19. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. God is saying, stop judging by your eyes and start judging by the measurement and the standard of the righteousness of God. Solomon in Proverbs 28, 21 says in one of his pithy proverbs, to show partiality is not good. Jesus in John 7 You remember, in his earthly ministry, some people come to him. He's speaking and he's teaching, and they marvel at the authority with which he teaches. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there in John chapter 7, some people take a little bit of a swipe at Jesus. Well, how can he speak like that? He's not educated. He's had no real training. He's not schooled by the masters. That's what they're saying to him. And Jesus in John 7 begins to address those people who come with that criticism. And in John 7, verse 24, this is what Jesus says: do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. The Apostle Paul, once again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about what you might call the seriousness of being an elder in the church. The seriousness of the task of setting men apart and ordaining them to be elders. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you can't be hasty in doing that. Don't lay your hands on a man and ordain him in a hasty way. And Paul goes on there in 1 Timothy 5 to say, you know, even when elders sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. And then Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21. And notice the emphatic force with which he writes this. He says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing. Doing nothing from partiality. Do you hear the emphatic force? In the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, in the presence of elect angels, do not show partiality. And the point is very simple. This is a perpetual command. It has always, brothers and sisters, it has always been a command from God to the guidance of his church. But I imagine this morning, and I don't mean this in a cynical way, but I imagine this is one of those sins that we might call a respectable sin. I imagine this morning that most of us have never really grappled with the weight and the seriousness with which God has uttered all these things time and time again through the centuries. Partiality is not to have a place in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a perpetual command. But the third angle that I want to take this from, as we try to understand and appreciate what James is writing here, a third angle is understanding that what James says here, this is really a practical command. It's very practical. Look with me again at chapter 1 in verse 27. Or let's back up to verse 26. James writes, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And James is saying this, these are my marching orders. This is the practical outline that James is going to use throughout this letter. And he's telling us, here is something fundamental for you. You need to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That is a religion, that is a service, that is a devotion to God that is pure and undefiled. And we noted, and let me just say it again, that when James writes that, he doesn't simply mean in this really strict boundary, orphans and widows, but he's using them, isn't he? Why? Because they're the most needy in society. In the society in which James is writing, to be an orphan or to be a widow is to be one who was completely and entirely dependent on others. It is the picture and it is an expression of need, of tremendous, tremendous need. And James is saying we need to have compassion on those who are in need. But of course, the questions begin to swirl in our minds, don't they? Well, how do I do that? When do I do that? Where do I do that? Who do I do that with? There's a million questions. How do I show that kind of compassion in the midst of my busy schedule? I'm working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I've got kids who need to be here. I've got kids that need to be there. I've got social activities that need to be done. And I've got this committee meeting or this board meeting or this, and this. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed and wonder, where on earth in my life can I fit in the kind of compassion that James is speaking of right here? And James begins to give us a clue, and I want you to see this. James clues us into this. My brothers, he says in verse 1, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then look, and again, we're going to get more into this, but look what James begins to write then in verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes where? Into your assembly. Into your assembly. What is James referencing? He's referencing the services of the church. The assembling together of the people of God, exactly like what we are doing here today, and we will return here to do this evening. James is saying the example that he's drawing from is how to treat people in the midst of the assembly. Can I put it this way? What James is saying, and this helps us to understand how practical this is. James is saying you don't even need to leave this room. You don't even need to step outside the doors of this building to live out, to pursue, and to fulfill the command that James is writing right here. This kind of compassion begins here. Now, I remember a number of years ago, probably almost, I guess, 20 years ago now, a well-known evangelical pastor here in America had a massive church, a very influential ministry. And I remember listening to an interview with him where he told people that he had grown increasingly convicted. He said, I've been looking through the scriptures and I see everything that God says about caring for the poor and the oppressed and the destitute. And of course, anybody that opens their Bible and reads with both eyes notes that that demographic, so to speak, is of great concern to God. Great concern. There's so much in the scriptures about it. So much that probably begins to make many of us feel a little uncomfortable with how much attention God gives to the poor and the needy in society. And this pastor said that as he was looking through the Bible and he became overwhelmingly convicted about this, he began to really struggle with, how can I serve the poor? How can I serve those people that God tells me I need to serve? And this is what he decided to do. He quit his job on a Monday morning. He sold everything that he owned. He got on a plane and he went to a third world country. And he said, I'm just so convinced I have to do this. I have to go to a third world country to serve the poor. And however you want to think about that or speak of that, am I allowed to say this morning, it is slightly nearsighted. And it's nearsighted for this reason. Because obedience to God, brothers and sisters, devotion to God, the kind of service that James is writing of, is not a devotion that requires you to sell everything you own and move to a third world country. It's the kind of devotion, it's the kind of service that is ordinarily lived out in daily relationships, in daily routines, in daily responsibilities with everyone around you. And that's the emphasis of James, right? The very example that James uses of what it means to show partiality and why we shouldn't show partiality, if a man in fine clothing comes into your assembly. It's a very simple thing, and we need to remind ourselves of this. Because I don't think many of us really get it. Obedience to Jesus is lived out here. Right here. You don't need to go halfway around the world. to do it. In fact, we might even say this morning that what we do here and what we do and how we treat the people in closest proximity to us says infinitely more than how we treat people that are way over there and out of the normal routines of our lives. If I can just dwell on this for a moment, I remember when I was in high school, I went on a short-term missions trip. We went to an Indian reservation. I spent a couple of weeks serving the poor, sharing Jesus with people. I remember coming home from that experience. It was quite the experience for me. And I was, for all intents and purposes, riding on what some people call a spiritual high. Just kind of like, yeah, it was a really good 2 weeks. And I remember being challenged by an older man in my life who said, you know, Kyle, I'm really glad that you were able to go way over there and serve in that capacity. But he said, why don't you do it at home? Why don't you show compassion to the people that are around you? Why are you paralyzed to speak of Jesus to those who mean the most to you in your daily relationships? And if I can, this is the practicality of James. He's saying how you treat people in the assembly, how you treat the people that are sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, on the other side of the room, how you treat them matters. And you're not to show favoritism. You're not to show partiality. It's so practical. But another angle, briefly this morning, another angle is that this command is also personal. This command is personal. What do I mean by that? If you can tolerate another illustration. You know, one of the frustrating things about being a parent, and I imagine I'm not the only parent, not the only dad here this morning that has this frustration. You walk into a room and it's a disaster. And all your kids are lounging on the couch doing whatever it is they are doing. And unless I'm the only dad, I often walk into that kind of a room and I say, all right, you guys, pick up this mess. And instantaneously, almost every time, no matter how many hundreds of times I've said this to my kids, I get the knee-jerk reaction question, well, who are you talking to? Are you talking to my sisters or are you talking to me? You talking to this child or are you talking to that child? And no matter how many times I've said it, I have to say for them again, I mean all of you. I know I use the plural. You all need to pick up the mess, but each of you should hear this individually. You all need to clean up the mess. And if I can use that illustration, we need to understand and appreciate that that really is the way in which James's words fall. James's words are addressed to the whole. My brothers, show no partiality. That's in the plural. It's the second person plural. All of you show no partiality. But if we're going to understand, if we're going to appreciate what James writes here, brothers and sisters, then though he addresses the whole, it needs to be read. Can I express it this way? It needs to be read as intensely personal. As though James, in taking his pen and writing this, is fixing his eyes on you and on nobody else, telling you, don't show partiality. Right? It's interesting that verse 1 here begins with our privilege in Christ, my brothers. As though James is writing, if you consider yourself a brother, if you consider that God is your heavenly Father, that you are united to Jesus Christ, that he is your elder brother, and in him you have fellowship with all others who believe, so that we are a spiritual family and we are brothers one with another. James is saying, if you fall in that category, if you fall in that category, then this is what you need to do. Do not show favoritism. Do not show partiality. When you read this and when you hear this, friends, do not look at everyone around you. But say it's a word that is personal. It is a command that is personal. I need to be the one who is not showing partiality. And in that sense, James is fixing his eye on every single one of us. On you and on me. You know, this is not addressed to the elders of the church. Yes, elders, and a qualification for the eldership is that you be hospitable. You entertain strangers. But this is not a command simply for the elders. This is not a command, can I say it this morning without sounding self-serving? This is not a command for the pastor. Well, you're the one that gets paid to be friendly, so go and be friendly. This is not a command that is intended simply for the deacon board. You know, our deacons are given to the ministry of mercy. And as men who are filled with wisdom and men who are filled with the Spirit, as the scriptures require, they are men whose eyes are looking to meet needs, to meet people in their needs, to do that in a way that ministers in the name of Jesus Christ and on behalf of the congregation, as servants of this church. But this command is not, it is not the blueprint simply for the board of deacons. This is not for the women of the church, to the exclusion of the men in the church. This is not for the men in the church, to the exclusion of the women. This is not for the older and the adults, but our young people can just skate by. This is a command that is intended for every single one of us. Do not, as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, do not show favoritism. And then finally this morning, it's a particular command. It's a perpetual command. It's a practical command. It's a personal command. And finally this morning, it's a very pointed command. It is so pointed. James' words in this letter are so finely tuned. They are so sharp. And this one is not an exception. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And then in verse 2, James writes, For if. And we might pause there for a second and say, oh, I see what you're doing, James. You're giving us a hypothetical. You're just speaking hypothetically. Well, thanks for the command. Let me tuck it away, put it in my back pocket. And if the moment ever comes where I need this command, I will take it out of my back pocket and I will listen to you. It might be easy for us to think, okay, well, James, thank you for this command. It doesn't have a lot of relevance for my life. But brothers and sisters, is James writing in hypotheticals? In one sense, the overwhelming answer is no. Why does James have to write to those who are brothers? Why does James have to write to those who have faith in Jesus not to show partiality, not to show favoritism? Why does James have to do that? He has to do it because it happens. It happens. It happens not only in the world and in society out there, it happens right here. It happens in the community of believers. It happens in the church. It happens among those who are in covenant with God and with one another. It happens in our fellowship. And it might not be the particular example that James uses here. It might not be that somebody who shows up here in shabby clothes, not in their Sunday best, isn't treated well. It might not be the case in this congregation that the quality of clothes is the means by which we judge people. But fill in the blank. This happens in a multitude of ways where we make judgments on the basis of things that say nothing about the heart and the character of a person. And then we treat them accordingly. It can be their nationality. It can be their race. It can be their level of education. It can be their denominational history. They didn't grow up RPCNA. It can be the location of where they live, city, suburban, rural. It can be on the basis of their popularity, on their influence, the ease of their personality. It can be on the basis of their family name. Fill in the blank. And James is saying, brothers and sisters, this happens here in your heart and in your relationships with other people. James is forcing us to take a spiritual inventory. It is so easy to judge the low-hanging fruits of the sin of this world while being completely oblivious to the sins that manifest themselves in our hearts. And James is saying in a very pointed way, I need to write this to you because this happens among you. And when it does, it demonstrates the tremendous disconnect you have from Jesus. If this command, show no partiality, show no favoritism, if this command, don't you dare judge people on the basis of appearances that have nothing to do with their heart, if that makes you uncomfortable, it is only because Jesus makes you uncomfortable. Because he's the Lord of glory. And it's his glory that we are seeking to reflect in the relationships that we have with one another. And here in the letter of James, it begins, do not show partiality. Because we're all prone to it. And we all do it. And James is going to take up his pen to carefully work through this common but respected sin to show us why this has no place in our lives. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.